Greetings to all of you in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we gather together to worship Him, you know, it's so easy to make this a routine in our lives, just be a schedule that we follow. The other thing that so many times happens in our lives is that we bring along last week's happenings. We bring them along to church and sit them beside us on the bench, or maybe even the next week's happenings are there to distract us. And I trust this morning that we can allow God's Spirit to just take care of those things for a while. We can allow the power of God to just work in our lives, and we can turn those things over to Him, and we can concentrate on God's Word this morning as we're gathered here in this sanctuary. I pray that God be with us here this morning, that His Spirit guide and direct in our speaking and teaching, and that He fills you with an understanding. In February 3rd of 2023, the evening of that day, there was a train rolling along railroad tracks in eastern Ohio. And the train had approximately 150 cars, more or less. And as that train rolled along the tracks, it passed a sensor on the tracks, and that sensor indicated to the engineer of that train that there was a problem with a wheel bearing on one of the cars on that train. There was a temperature rise in that bearing. It was not at a critical point, but there was a problem developing. And the train, of course, kept on rolling because it was not critical. And sometime later, that train passed the second sensor, and again the message was sent to the engineer that the temperature has risen in that bearing, but it is still not at the critical point. So there was an indication there that there was a problem building. But again, the engineer made the decision to keep on rolling. A third sensor along the track sent the message to the engineer that that bearing had now reached a critical point. There's a problem. The temperature in that bearing is way above what is allowable, and that the train needs to stop, and the problem needs to be taken care of. Unfortunately, the engineer decided to keep on rolling and try and make it to a large rail yard in western Pennsylvania and get it taken care of there, or take that car out of the train and go on. There was a security camera in a parking lot of a business that has pictures of that train going by, and there are flames coming out from underneath the one car. And about 4 miles later, there was a doorbell ring camera that also has pictures of that train going by and flames coming out from underneath the car. In East Palestine, Ohio, that train derailed. 50-some cars ended up on a pile and in flames. And among those cars, there was 11 or 12 tanker cars that contained a very volatile and poisonous toxic chemical. And as those cars burned, the temperature inside them increased, and it was discovered that because of the damage, the relief valves on those cars were not working. And the pressure was building as the temperature rose. And finally, the decision was made to try and control this rather than have a huge explosion, to try and control it by placing charges and blowing the relief valve off the top of the car and the valve off the bottom of the car at almost the same time and therefore draining the chemicals. And the smoke and fire plume of that explosion, which actually did happen, has become an icon of that train wreck and the disastrous toxic chemical spill that took place. There's a lot of debate as to what went on. It became a political thing, and things became very, very tense. But we're not going to get into that this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. It would be good for us to read this whole chapter, but I'm not going to. I'm going to just read a few verses in Romans chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 20 through verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Toxic Environment. As we look around us in the world today, and if you all know some of the things that are contained in Romans chapter 1, we look around us in the world today and we see these things happening, we see these things taking place, we see the sin, we see the immorality, we see the corruption in the world around us. And it's easy for us to sit here this morning and to look out there and to say, yes, these things exist. There is a toxic environment that we're living in. But I'd like to ask you the question this morning, and I'd like to challenge you that you not look outside, but that you look in here. And maybe not just in here, but in here. Each one of you, look in here and see if there is a toxic environment within you. Again, it is easy and safe for us to look around us and to point it out in all these different places. But brothers and sisters, this morning, let us take a look inside as we go through this message. There's an illustration I'd like to put up here on the board. Now we could put almost anything up there on either side of that line. We could put heaven and hell. We could put good and evil. We could put right and wrong. We could put light and darkness. There'd be many different things we could put up there. But we know that there is a line between God and Satan. And we spent a lot of time establishing that line. And it is right that we have a line, because the Word of God gives us a line. And there are times that we need to make practical applications of that line. But I ask you the question this morning: how much time do we spend focusing and looking at that line? You know, we look at the line, and maybe we take our little booklet that we call the decrees, and we would take that booklet out and we would look at that, and we would say, well, okay, it says this and this, but it doesn't say anything about this, so that must be okay. Or we look at things and we say, well, why would we put them on the other side of the line? What's wrong with them? And we spend our time focusing on the line and how far we can go and still be on God's side of the line. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I think it would bear us well in our own Christian life if we would spend more time focusing on God rather than the line. Because if we focus on God, the line is not going to be that much of an issue. Because our focus on God is going to draw him towards him, not towards the line. And I ask the question this morning: how many of you would raise your hand and say, I want to go to hell? I don't see a single hand, and I didn't really expect to see any. There are very few people in this world that would raise their hand and say, I want to go to hell. But what are you doing today? And this may be a very crude way of saying it, but what are you doing today to show to God that you don't want to go to hell? What are you doing with your life to prove to God and to prove to your fellow man that you are not planning on going to hell? When I was a youth, I had that question rolling around in my mind quite a bit. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be good enough so that God accepts me. I want to be good enough so that I don't end up in that place of eternal fire. But I didn't want to be too good. I didn't want to be a radical. I didn't want to be a plain youth. I wanted to have fun. And I wanted to enjoy life. And I'm not saying this to point a finger at the youth. I'm using this as an illustration. But I wanted to have fun. I wanted to enjoy life. I wanted to live life to the fullest and to have everything that was coming to me. And I did. I didn't want to be the real plain youth that didn't do anything, that just sat around and acted all pious. So I ran around with the cool crowd, the in crowd. I dressed the part. I had friends that were the same. I had popularity and acceptance to a point. We'd sit around in our youth gatherings, excuse me, And the time we'd spend together, we'd sit around and we'd talk and we'd laugh at the plain ones and the things that they did and the things that they didn't do. We spent a lot of time discussing the radical and over-the-top statements and decisions that the ministry made. And we spent time complaining about our parents and the restrictions that they put on us and the direction they were trying to give us. And, you know, well, they're from the old generation. I had life by the tail, so to speak. And things were going well. But then things changed. Things began to happen in my life that things started falling apart. Things started coming to an end. I had been involved in country music. I had been involved in pornography. My mind was going places it shouldn't have been going. I got involved in immoral dating practices. And things just spiraled downhill. And I became discouraged and depressed. I became bitter. I became angry. People were saying things about me that were horrible. Some of it was true. A lot of it wasn't. And I, you know, nobody cares. Nobody really understands. Nobody loves me. They're Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they don't care. I remember one time I was talking to my mother and my father. And I told them, you know, it's just no use. Nobody cares anymore. Nobody cares about me. Nobody understands. Nobody's willing to try and understand. All they want to do is, you know, just condemn me. And, you know, it's no use. I need to get away from here. And I walked out of we were in the kitchen. I walked out of the kitchen. I walked back to my bedroom and I closed the door. And I sat on my bed and I just stared out the window. I was angry. There was thoughts rolling around in my head, individuals that I would love to get even with and people that I would love to just give them a piece of my mind. I don't even know what I was looking at. I was just staring out the window. Anger and bitterness and rebellion boiling in my mind. I heard a knock on the door of my bedroom, and I heard my father ask if he may come in. And in my bitterness and rebellion, I didn't even answer him. But to my parents' credit, they opened the door. My father came in. He sat on a chair at the end of my bed. My mother stood in the doorway. My father started talking to me. And he started telling me what I need to do. And all the time he was talking, the anger and the bitterness and the resentment just kept boiling and boiling and boiling inside me. Until finally, I just lashed out at him and I said, "Dad, you're like everyone else. You don't care. You don't understand. You don't love me. All you want to do is point out my faults, and you don't see where I'm at. You don't see what I'm doing. You don't see," and I listed a few good things that I had done, and, you know, I'm trying. But nobody cares. I'm just going to pack my things. I'm going to load up my car. I'm just going to get out of here. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to go. father began to cry. It's one of the only times I ever saw my father cry. But he began to cry. And he began to audibly pray for me right there in my bedroom. He began to pray that God would have mercy on my soul. And I experienced something that I never experienced before, and that is I felt a devilish laugh welling up inside me. I had to swallow hard not to break out and laugh. Brothers and sisters, I looked at myself and I said, Cliff, what have you become? What are you that you would be able to laugh at your father who is praying for your soul? Were there toxins in my life? Absolutely. Was there warning signs along the way? Yes. Were there things that could have been done to avoid the train wreck? Absolutely. Did I listen to them? No, I thought I knew better. I thought I had things under control. I thought I could get to where I wanted to go and not have to take care of these issues. But brothers and sisters, the train wrecked and it spilled forth all the toxins that were in it. We want to take a look at some of those toxins that were in my life and some of those toxins that could be in your lives. And again, I encourage you to allow God to search you as we look at these things this morning. First one, of course, that I think of is pride. And the verse in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Brothers and sisters, this morning I found that out. And I wish I could say that I learned my lesson that day in that bedroom. I learned a lesson, but I didn't learn all the lessons, and I had to face some of those lessons later in life. But when we begin to think that we are something, a haughty spirit is one of those attitudes and thoughts that I am something. And when we think we are something and we begin to build on that, we are building on shaky foundation and we are building for a fall. Because we are nothing. Every one of us needs to get that in our own minds that I am nothing. I am a sinful hunk of clay that outside of Jesus Christ, I am doomed to hell. And if we want to make ourselves anything more than that, we're putting up a big front. We need to recognize that every one of us in the sight of God is on the same plane. And outside of Jesus Christ, we definitely are nothing. And because we have salvation through Jesus Christ, still doesn't make us anything grand and glorious other than that we are redeemed and we can spend eternity in heaven with God. Just because I might be more handsome or more pretty, just because I might have more brains, just because I might have more athletic abilities, whatever you want to name, doesn't make you anything. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can make you anything. But if we have pride in our hearts and we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel talking to Saul, he says, when you were little in your own sight, God made you king. But now you're not little in your own sight anymore. You think because you are king, you can do what you want to do. You take advantage of people, and you take your own way. I told you to go and destroy, completely destroy the Amalekites. And you didn't think you had to do that. You know, when I was back 2 years or so, I was looking to replace my pickup. And I knew what I wanted. And I was looking for something. And I was looking for a specific type of truck. And I found one. And everything was exactly what I wanted, except that it was a diesel. And I did not want a diesel because I don't use my truck that hard. But we went to look at it. I took my son along. We went to look at it. It's a 2005 GMC Sierra 2500 HD. Now, some of you fellows might know what that means. Long bed, extended cab, just everything that I wanted. I was looking at this truck, and my son was with me, and we were checking this out. And he said, Dad, if you buy this truck, you're going to have a cool truck. Cool truck? It's a truck. I'm going to use it to go back and forth to work. I'm going to use it to haul firewood. I'm going to, you know. No, but Dad, it's a cool truck. And you know, I bought that truck, and I found out what he meant by it being a cool truck. Suddenly, I was very popular with the young fellas because of the pickup I bought. Is that something we can have pride in? Absolutely. I don't know what your practice is here, but I know back in Lancaster County, we have what we call the good old boys truck. You know, it's the four-wheel drive lift kit, tires that stick out 3 inches past the fenders. It's got the extra lights on it. It's got the, and there's a debate which one is the best. It could have the Duramax, it could have the Power Stroke, it could have the Commons. You know, it's all those things. Brothers and sisters, you as older ones, you as parents, sometimes we wonder why young people struggle with these things. Why do young people struggle with pride? Why do they want those things? Could it be because we as parents haven't fully gotten the pride taken care of in our own lives? And the examples that we're leaving for them are causing them to have issues with pride? Is that a toxin in our own lives that is spilling out to affect those around us? Have I taken care of the pride in my own life that I don't always need the best of everything, and I don't always need to just because this person over here has it and this person over here is getting it, then I need to get my name on the list and I need to make sure I get one too. You know, our young people grow up. Mom and dad just, you know, they get everything they want. So our young people grow up and they have that feeling too that they should be able to get everything they want. I wonder sometimes if the toxins that we see in our young people are not something that's overflowing from us as parents. Rebellion is another one. In that same chapter in 1 Samuel, chapter 15, after Samuel says, when you were little in your own eyes, God made you king. Then Saul says, well, I did what God commanded. We totally destroyed the Amalekites. And Samuel says, well, what is this noise I hear, this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? And Saul says, oh, well, the people, they kept the best. They kept the best of the animals. And some other things, too. But they kept them to offer sacrifices to God. And Samuel asks Saul, does God have as much pleasure in sacrifices as he does in obedience? And he tells Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Brothers and sisters, when I was a youth, I heard that verse over and over again, and I despised it. But let's take a look at that. Samuel says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What was witchcraft? Witchcraft was the power of the soothsayer, the magician, those individuals that took strange powers and made things happen. The Bible talks about the witches and the soothsayers. It talks about them quite a bit, and they, you know, especially there. I mean, we're studying Exodus in Sunday school. You know, there when God gave Aaron and Moses power to do certain things, the sorcerers of the land were able to do certain things too, but their power was different. You know, the snake, Aaron's rod, or Moses' rod, when he threw it on the ground, became a snake. Well, the sorcerers, okay, yeah, they threw their rods on the ground and they became snakes too, but Moses' rod ate them up. Witchcraft was condemned in the Old Testament, and actually, the witches were put to death. Those that dealt with unfamiliar spirits, the Bible tells us, were commanded to be put to death. That's how serious witchcraft is. Now, Samuel says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He's equating the two. Why? Well, brothers and sisters, I would like to tell you that rebellion, if you don't kill it, it will kill you. You can rebel against your parents. You can rebel against the church. You can rebel in school. And you can rebel against the authorities of the land. But you will suffer the consequences. Because God says all those powers are set up by Him. There is no power but what is given of God. And you rebel against the authorities in your life, you are rebelling directly against God, and God takes that seriously. You may have parents that you feel are very strict. You may not agree with the authorities of the land and the decisions that they make and the speed limits and the zoning ordinances and so on down the line. But they are placed there by God for your protection. There's a right way and a wrong way to approach an authority with a question about what they're doing. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram came to Moses and said, you take too much on yourself. We're all holy people. Why do you set yourself up We know what God did to them. Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, Moses, what you're doing isn't good. You're wearing yourself out. You're wearing out the people. You're not able to fulfill this responsibility by yourself. You need to get helpers. And if God directs you this way, this is what you should do. And he gave him an outline of what he should do. And Moses took that counsel, and by God's direction, he set up others under him. But there was different ways of approaching. One was in rebellion, the other was in love and wanting to help. But when we rebel against God, when we say, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, we are saying that we know better than the Almighty God. I don't understand how sometimes, and I'm including myself in this, how sometimes I can think that my ways are better than his ways. But I struggle with that. I, along with you, struggle with yielding to God. You know, when God says, this is how it is, and you say, but God, you know, but there's a better way. There's a quicker way. There's a way with faster results. God says, no. And you say, okay, well, God, I'm going to show you. And you rebel against God and you just go ahead and do what you want to do. You know, so many times we're like Saul when that happens and we say, well, it was because of this person or that person or this situation or that situation or this circumstance that I found myself in. We start making excuses like Adam and Eve did in the garden. You know, we haven't come very far from that point, have we? We're still just like they were in the garden. We rebelled. And then when things started falling apart, you know, we have this picture built of ourselves. You know, we talked about pride and how we build ourselves up, and you know, rebellion can be the same way, you know, because we're proud and because we think we know better, and we have this big thing, you know, and then it starts falling apart, and now we got to protect ourselves, so we start saying, well, you know, this is why I did this, or we start explaining and say, you know, well, because of this situation I was in, or, well, you don't understand everything, you know, and if you know my motive, you'd understand, you know. We start making excuses for ourselves. But brothers and sisters, this morning, when we rebel against God, there is no excuse. There is no reason for doing that. And I stand up here in front of you and I say that, and when I get out into everyday life, I find it hard to put to practice. So we need to pray for each other. We need to lift each other up. We need to help each other to find the way. Brothers and sisters, that's why we have a brotherhood. And I'm so thankful for that. Bitterness is another one. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness. I'm reminded of some kind of a tree. I don't know what the actual name of the tree is, but I call it a weed tree. In our area, it wants to come up anywhere. And we have a grape arbor in our backyard, and my wife has a flower bed around that. And in that flower bed, there was a tree that kept coming up. And I cut it off, and I tried to dig it out, and they just kept coming up. And finally, one day, I got tired of this thing. Got tired of always trying to dig it out or cut it off, and I'm going to get rid of this thing. And I wrapped a choker strap, if you know what that is. I wrapped it around the base of that thing, down as far close to the ground as I could get it. And I pulled it tight, and I hooked it to my pickup, and I yanked it out. And when I yanked that tree out, I got a clump of roots about that big. But there was one big root, about an inch and a half, something like that in diameter. And that root went off to the side, went out through the flower bed and out into the yard, and then it tore off. And there was a little piece of it sticking out of the ground yet, so I grabbed a hold of that and I started pulling, and I pulled. And finally I decided, okay, well, it's out here in the yard. If anything comes up out of that root, I'm going to be able to mow it off. But I had noticed what had pulled up in the flower bed had little shoots coming up off of that root. That's what bitterness is like. There's a root there. It's under the surface. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know that root was there. I didn't know that it went almost the full length of the flower bed and then out into the yard. I had no idea it was there. I just knew that there was little trees coming up in that flower bed that I didn't want there. And they were well rooted. They were part of this big root. And when I tried to pull them out, they broke off or tore off. That's what bitterness is like. It's under the surface. It's there. It's worming its way across. And that bitterness may stem from things that happened 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Somebody wronged you. Somebody dealt you a bad hand. Something happened that you didn't think was fair. And it's just in there. Nobody knows it's there. Nobody can see it. But brothers and sisters, that root will spring forth from time to time. And it'll become visible. The results of it will become visible. And because of those feelings that you have inside yourself, because of a wrong or something that happened back some time ago where you felt you got the bad end of the deal, you weren't treated fairly, or whatever the situation may be. It may be bitterness against your parents. It may be bitterness against one of your siblings. It may be bitterness against anyone else in your life. But that root of bitterness creates a problem when you begin to associate and intermingle with other people. And any little thing that you feel isn't quite the way it should be will make that root spring up. And it'll create a problem between you and another person. And I'd like to notice the progression in this verse here. He says in the beginning of the verse there, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, I think that is one of the keys to our taking care of bitterness, and that is applying the grace of God to our lives and realizing that, you know, we've been forgiven a lot and we need to extend forgiveness to other people. That is one of the ways of getting rid of bitterness, is to extend forgiveness. And there might be people that say, well, they never asked for forgiveness. Well, brothers and sisters, you need to forgive anyway. Yeah, but if I forgive, then they never have to make things right. Again, that's not your responsibility. God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. Not for you to hang on to. You need to extend forgiveness because of what it does for you, not what it does for the other person. Forgiveness does, you're forgiving them for the action that they did towards you, does not make their sin of none effect. They are still responsible to God if there was a sin committed. But you have forgiven them. You are not holding ill will. You are not holding a grudge. You are not holding bitterness. It frees you, brother and sister. It allows you to live a life of victory because you have forgiven. Bitterness, that root of bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Yes, it troubles an individual. I know individuals that have gone years with bitterness in their lives towards somebody else. But see, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop by springing up and troubling you. It says, and thereby many be defiled. That bitterness is like a toxin in your life that will just reach out and it will infect other people. Your attitude, what you say and how you act. You can sit and you can talk nasty about your parents, maybe your employer, your preachers, the police officer that stopped you for 2 miles an hour over the speed limit. It's just that's a terrible thing. And you can harbor that bitterness in your life, and you can spew that out, and it affects other people. How are you doing? Colossians 3 and verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That word bitterness in both of those situations is translated from a word that means poison. And that's exactly what it is if we harbor bitterness in our lives. It's a poison. One other thing that I want to look at here is this. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it yourself, I don't see it that way. I just don't see it that way. Or, well, I don't have a conviction for that, or against that, or whichever way you want to see it. Now I want to ask you another question. Have you ever heard the phrase that is becoming very popular and very common in the world today, and that is, my truth? It's my truth. It might not be the way you believe, it might not be the way you practice, it might not be the way you think, but it's my truth. And you better not say anything against it. In other words, you got to let me live my life and go mind your own business. Brothers and sisters, when we say, well, I don't see it that way, or I don't have a conviction for that, when we're talking about the Word of God, and we take that non-committal way, are we just simply saying, well, it's my truth? You know, maybe the world isn't so different as we thought. You know, these new things that are coming up, maybe they're not so new after all. You know, mankind's been saying that for quite a while. But it's my truth. It's my way. I see it this way. Acts chapter 24. Paul, as he stood before Felix, and he was giving a testimony of his life, he says in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Brothers and sisters, was Paul saying there, this is my truth, and I don't care what you think? Paul was concerned that he had a conscience that was free before God and that he was not offending man. And he made the statement that if meat offend my brother, I'm not going to eat meat. Well, Paul didn't see it that way. Paul admitted that he didn't see it that way. Meat offered to idols, that was nothing to him, because an idol is nothing. It's meat, and if it was set before him, he could freely eat it. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say, you know, was this offered to this god or that god? You know, he ate, and it didn't bother him. But, he said, for the sake of my brother, I won't do that. I will not eat meat that it was offered to idols if it offends my brother. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the only way that the body of Jesus Christ, that we are going to be able to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, is if we are willing to lay down ourselves. And that attitude of, well, I don't see it that way. And to live in unity and in love with our brothers and sisters. We can't be a part of the body if we're going to take our own way. We can't be a part of the body if we're going to say, well, yeah, you might see it that way, but I don't, and I'm not going to do it. Taking my own way. Brothers and sisters, that toxin in your life is going to reach out, and it's going to affect and infect those around you. Turning back to Romans chapter 1. A few verses just before the verses that I read. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, the only way that you're going to get rid of the toxins in your life is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can try. You can try and squash down your pride. You can try and cover up your rebellion. You can try and hide your bitterness. You can try the best you can to get along with other people and not let your own way get in the way. But in your own carnal flesh, you have no power to do that. You might be able to put up a good front for a while, but it's going to come crashing down like mine did. The only way is through the power of the gospel of Christ. It says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, everyone. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if there's toxins in your life that are affecting you and are in danger of affecting other people, Jesus Christ is your answer. Let's kneel for prayer.